All right, it's a blessing again to be here tonight. Well, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and you sing a song and you question the doctrine of the song. And, you know, the Bible says we teach one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we need to make sure that what we sing is true. Because our songs teach and communicate concepts and thoughts. And when we were singing the song, "When the Trump of the Lord Shall Sound," I thought about something in there that I don't believe is true, and maybe you can find it. Don't look for it now. But oftentimes when you sing a song, are you ever concerned about the doctrine that you're singing? You know, that's very important to the Lord. Doctrine. I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me while we were praying, just to bring up here in the way of opening this evening. The works of the flesh. In Galatians, you don't have to turn there. But the works of the flesh are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I know what would happen tonight if in our prayers we're crying out to God for a revival. And I know what would happen if three or four men, maybe a woman, would come forth tonight and have a confession of they're in adultery and they're living in fornication, and God has spoken to their heart, and they are convicted, and they want to get right with Him, and they want to repent of their sin, and there would be rejoicing, wouldn't there? And I know what it would be like if someone brought their witchcraft here. Maybe they were involved in witchcraft in their past, and we put a big bucket up here, a big barrel, and they brought their instruments of witchcraft and repented of their witchcraft, and we had a big burning. Everyone would be excited, and there would be a revival. Amen. And you can go down through this list, the envyings, the murders. If we had people that were in drunken and revelings, and they repented and got right and sober, and their heart was changed, we would rejoice that God was moving in our midst. Well, I'd like you to notice one of the works of the flesh is heresies. You know, God is concerned about us knowing and believing the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And any time we detract from truth, it is a grief to Him. It is a misrepresentation of Him. Just like, for example, if I would live in adultery, it would be a misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to impress upon your heart this evening the importance of some of these works of the flesh. Heresy is a work of the flesh. You know, we have all kinds of thoughts, and God wants our thoughts to be in line with the truth. And heresy comes because we have our own will and our Bible interpretation. You know, people that come to the Bible and they want to have a God the way they want that God, and they skip over the God of vengeance or the God of wrath, and they only embrace a God of love and mercy. They make a God, but it's not a true God. It's misrepresenting the God of the Bible. And it becomes a heresy. You know, many people come to their Bible and they look for a prosperity gospel. They look for some way where they can live and be rich and enjoy the pleasures of this life and have assurance of heaven. And you know what? If you come to the Bible looking for something, God will let you find it. Because if that's your heart, you'll wind up seeing things that you want to see. So I want to impress upon your hearts this evening the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of truth, the importance of understanding what is right and good. Well, I'd like you to turn this evening to Revelation chapter 2. Paul was very concerned about right doctrine, especially with reference to the second coming of Christ. If you remember, he wrote nearly a chapter and a half to the Thessalonians there in the first book of Thessalonica, and evidently they got sidetracked, because in the second letter that he wrote, he needed to correct them, and it was important to him to correct them. And he took almost the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to correct bad doctrine. And that's something that's on the Lord's heart. Remember, last night we talked about the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And, you know, before the Lord judges, before He appears and brings judgment to the world, He first begins at His own house. And so we have these letters to the churches. I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 3. I want to draw out tonight something that Jesus writes to five of the seven churches. And He cautions them about being ready for His coming. We're going to look here at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, again we come and we do ask you for wisdom, Lord, and instruction. And Lord, you give us the grace to receive your word. Give me the grace, Lord, to communicate your word properly. And Lord, that those who hear and listen might examine the scriptures, whether the things that are taught are so. Lord, I pray that you would drive confusion from our hearts and minds tonight, and error from our hearts and minds. And I know that you are a God of truth. You love truth. And Lord, I know that you want truth to lay upon all of our hearts. And so, Lord, we come and ask you for help tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most misunderstood concepts of the second coming of the Lord Jesus is what Jesus writes here to this church, the church at Sardis, about his coming. In verse number 3, he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." What does it mean when Jesus says to the church here, "If therefore thou shalt not watch"? If therefore thou shalt not watch. And over the Lord speaks to the church about watching, about being ready for his coming. Watch. If you will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Now, in different places in the New Testament, the scriptures talk about the Lord Jesus' coming as a thief in the night. And it's one of the most misunderstood concepts regarding the second coming of Christ. And I would like to spend some time tonight just opening up this concept and going through the scriptures and looking at what the Bible says and lay a foundation in your heart that you can know what it means to watch, so that that day will not come upon you unawares. And that is what is the Lord Jesus here is speaking to His church, to watch. And so I'd like to have a little bit of a Bible study tonight, not a evangelistic or revival meeting. I'd like you to give me your attention and your thoughts. And we'd like to walk down through some of the verses in the New Testament about the coming of Christ as a thief in the night. So let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, and please follow along with me. And let me just say this, thank you for those who are putting some questions in the box there, and I'll try to answer them here starting next week, but what I'm sharing will answer most of the questions as we go down through the week, and I trust all of those questions will be answered by myself or the Lord or however God speaks to your heart this week, other people, as we talk and consider God's Word. We're looking at the idea of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start here. Verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now there are scoffers, there are many of them today, and the Bible tells us that there are going to come scoffers, and they're going to mock and ridicule and say, where is the promise of your Savior's coming? I mean, since those apostles fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And ridicule. Verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now today the people are willingly ignorant. I love the Creation Museum down there in Kentucky. I've been there a few times, and I would recommend you going if you've not been there. But it is interesting how the world ridicules and scoffs this idea of a worldwide flood, of a worldwide judgment. You see, if they would accept the fact that God did destroy this world with a worldwide flood, then they would also have to accept the fact that God exists and His Word is true, and that He is going to judge the world a second time with fire. And so they are willingly ignorant, putting God out of their mind so that they can continue their immoral pursuits. Verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so the same heaven and earth, this time is reserved for fire. Back in Noah's day, water was the instrument that God used to judge the earth. This second time when the Lord Jesus appears in the day of judgment, He is going to judge this world with fire. I'd like you to notice here it's the day of judgment. The day when Jesus Christ comes is the day of judgment. Verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack. He is not a slacker concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you know, I used to read that verse and I used to think, the Lord is long-suffering. He is long-suffering to all of humanity, and He is not willing that any should perish. And I believe that. And I teach that God is long-suffering to the world. But I'd like you to notice a word there that jumped out to me a number of years ago as I was meditating upon that verse. Verse number 9 says, "But the Lord is long-suffering to usward." To usward. And who is this usward? Well, if you look back to verse number 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." In reality, God is long-suffering to usward. He is long-suffering to usward, beloved, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is trying to bring His children to Himself. And brothers and sisters, I don't know where you were last night as we preached the Word of God, but are you close to the Lord? God is long-suffering to usward. God is a long-suffering God, is He not? His desire is to get everyone in before the day of judgment. I think of that man that Jesus used as an example of the return of Christ, the man Lot. Lot was a man that he's a puzzling person to consider and to try to understand his life. But here's a man who, being told that judgment was coming, the Scripture says he lingered. So much so that the angels had to grab him by the hand and almost drag him out of Sodom. But you know, Lot recognized, "God, you've been so merciful to me." You know, Lot wanted to go off to the little city there at Zoar. He didn't want to go out to the mountains and flee, but he pleaded for more mercy. And you know, God, even in that moment, gave Lot more and more mercy and grace. God is a long-suffering God. And praise the Lord, He's long-suffering, and you and I are here even tonight. The fact that God is long-suffering and He has not brought judgment upon the world. So the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to the place where we are humbled before Him, where we are broken and contrite. But then in verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come." Brothers and sisters, there is going to come the day when the long suffering of God is going to cease. The day of judgment is coming, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." There is our phrase, "a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." This is the day that Jesus Christ comes. This is the day where the Bible says here in verse number 7, the day of judgment. This is what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, the day in which the Lord will come. His long suffering will cease, and He will come to judge this world. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly," and would to God that we would know perfectly, "for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Did you hear that? The church at Thessalonica knew perfectly that the day of the Lord came as a thief in the night. Look at verse number 11. "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Isn't that a good motivation for us to repent and live a holy, godly life, because we know that the day of judgment is coming. Now, I'd like to just lay some facts, and I think these are obvious facts. And one of the things I find as I study the Scriptures, if I lay some foundational stones and some facts, and then I can build upon those facts. I'd like to lay some facts that we learn here from 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, that the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. The day of the Lord is the day of wrath. The day of the Lord is the day when Jesus is coming. And that's the whole context. They are laughing and mocking that where is the promise of His coming? This day of judgment is not going to come. So the day of the Lord is the day of judgment, the day of wrath. The day of the Lord also comes as a thief in the night. Now those two facts are non-disputable. They are simply laid out for us here in the Scripture. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath, and the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, I'd like you to look back at Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching here very early in the church. The day of Pentecost, the same Peter that we just read about. Early in his life, Peter gives his first sermon well after he has received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. You know, the Spirit of God has fallen upon the church, the people of God. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Brothers and sisters, you realize tonight that in God's heart, it was prophesied in the book of Joel many years before it happened. But in God's heart, when God looks down upon these last days that we live in, He thinks of pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, all believing flesh, men and women and young men and young women, so that they might prophesy, so that they might speak forth the Word of God. You know, that's the heart of God. That's the vision of God for His people in these last days. It is the heart of God. I remember sitting just about a year or so ago in Wisconsin at a tent meeting, and we had those little revival books, and we sang the song, Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power. And as I sat there and sang that song, the Lord impressed upon my heart that I should stand up and share with the people and ask them a simple question. What would you do if God sent you the old time power, the Pentecostal power? What would you do? And here we are crying out, Lord, send us that Pentecostal power. Don't you realize if God did send that Pentecostal power, where it would send us? Just read the book of Acts and you'll find out. You know, sometimes when we pray, I think, God, we don't even want the answer to our prayer. We're not even willing to receive the very answer that You give to us here in the Scriptures. Well, those men and women went out and they preached the gospel, and they were persecuted for it. And then they got together in Acts chapter 4 and they cried out to God. Beautiful picture of a church in one accord. They lifted up their voice in one accord. And they said, Lord, grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we might speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand, and that miracles and signs might be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when God heard that cry, that unified cry from the early church, that they might fulfill His desire to be prophets and prophetesses, He blessed them and He answered their prayer and He shook the whole place. Amen. That's just the truth. And that's the heart of God for us. Well, let's keep reading here. Peter is giving a description of the last days. Verse number 19, And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now here, Peter is telling these individuals here as he's preaching what is going to happen in this period called the last days. And he talks about God's heart to pour out His Spirit and to make old men and young men and handmaidens and servants prophets and prophetesses. But then he gets down to the last of the last days, the end of the age, and he says this: the sun is going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Before that day of judgment comes, the sun is going to be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. Notice with me, because sometimes we read verses and we don't see words, but notice what it says here in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now here Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, says that before the day of the Lord comes, there will come this cosmic sign in the heavens. The sun turned to darkness and the moon to light. And I believe, I don't know if I can back this up from the Scriptures, but I believe, 1 Corinthians 15 says there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. I believe when Jesus Christ appears in all His glory, all the glories in heaven are going to shut down in adoration and worship unto Him that created them and gave them the glory to shine. And so the sun and the moon, they bow their heads when Jesus Christ appears. I'd like to draw things on the board here. We've established a few facts, and I trust this will clear up some of your hearts and some of your minds. The day of the Lord is here. I put it up on the board. It's the day of judgment. It's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge the world. But before the day of the Lord, there is going to be these cosmic disturbances. And the Bible tells us about this numerous times, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I told you we were going to have a study tonight, so let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Verse number 12. We've read this already, I think, once or twice. It's maybe going to be in our memory by the end of the week. In John chapter 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." And now notice this: "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here we have a clear testimony again of the fact that the great day of His wrath is come, the day of the Lord. And just prior to the day of the Lord, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars, they withdraw their shining. Now let's do a little bit of review, because I want to add here and lay this out for your mind and heart. The day of the Lord, Peter said and Paul said, comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, the day of wrath. The day of the Lord is also preceded by cosmic signs and disturbances. This is not just something that is given to us in the New Testament. It's actually mentioned in the Old Testament. Let me read to you just a few passages. Isaiah. Listen as I read Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." Again, you see the day of the Lord, and you see the cosmic disturbances associated with the coming of Jesus in judgment at the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, "The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" And so, in review, we've established a couple of facts. First of all, we know that the day of the Lord is the day that comes the thief in the night. We know that the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. We know also that the day of the Lord is preceded by certain cosmic signs. And those signs are mentioned in a number of different places in the Bible. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll see this laid out for us by the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. You might remember in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him some questions. Two of those questions were, "What is the sign of Your coming?" and "The end of the world." And the Lord Jesus spent this whole chapter giving, or most of this chapter, giving signs that would precede His coming. And one of the signs that He gives is in verse 21. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." A time of great affliction, a time of great suffering. And in the context here, it's a time of suffering for the people of God under the Antichrist. But I'd like you to notice verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," notice the word "after." "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now notice here that we're setting some course as far as events that are going to transpire when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Notice what it says in verse 29. "Immediately after," you see that word "after"? "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And then the Son of Man appears in the clouds, and all the tribes of the earth mourn," or they beat upon their chests, "because the day of judgment is come." And so we have another fact I'd like to place into your mind. And if you let these facts settle in your mind, I think it will clarify a lot of the confusion that you might have in your heart. First of all, we establish that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Secondly, that the day of the Lord is the day of judgment, or the day of wrath, the day when Jesus appears, the apocalypse. Thirdly, we've seen that the day of the Lord is preceded by cosmic signs. Even those signs are mentioned here by the Lord. And fourthly, we can add this, that the day of the Lord follows the great tribulation. And the order, and I'd like you to notice this, that Jesus lays out is, these are just, I put these things here kind of make a difficulty, waves in our lives, but But the great tribulation is here, and immediately after the tribulation, the sun is turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and then the day of the Lord comes. And that is from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day, now notice, this day is the day biblically that comes as a thief in the night. I said, this day here is the day that comes as a thief in the night. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and keep reading chapter 4. Verse 13. Speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now some in the church at Thessalonica had died, and others were questioning, where did they go, and will we see them again? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Isn't that a comforting word for us as we consider those who have died and gone on before us? That their souls have gone to be with the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus comes, He will bring them with Him. Did you hear that? He is going to bring them with Him when He comes. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves are going to open in that day, and the dead are going to come up out of that of those graves, the dead in Christ. Then we which are alive, those who are still living, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What a flight that will be, huh? Don't want to miss that one. I understand when we consider what Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, that the angels are going to come and they're going to gather up His elect and bring them to Him. And we will meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and the end of verse 17 says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as most of you know, the chapter divisions in the Bible are put there by men. Actually, even the verse numbers are put there by men, and they're very handy when you go through the Bible to try to find verses as you study. But in the original, there were no chapter divisions. It was just a letter. No numbers. And sometimes those who write or those who print the Bibles, they put chapter divisions in interesting places. You usually don't start out a new paragraph with the word but. But this one does. Let's keep reading. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons of what? The Lord's coming, right? And are gathering together unto Him. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Do we know that? Do we know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night? Keep reading here. Verse number 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety. Notice the they's and the them's here. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now the day of judgment is going to come upon this world, the they and the them's. And it's going to come upon them as a surprise. It's going to come upon them as sudden destruction, and they're not going to be aware that the judgment of God is about to fall upon them. It's the same thing that happened in Noah's day. You know, Noah knew that the judgment of God was coming. He had warning. God came to him 7 days before the flood and said, "Yet 7 days, Noah, and the flood is going to come upon this earth." And so Noah prepared himself. He was warned. He was ready. Jesus said those in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come upon this world as a thief. But notice verse number 4, and this is so important. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." The Lord Jesus does not come upon His people as a thief. Now, the book of Revelation, the letter that we read to Sardis, Jesus warned His church. He says, "If you will not watch, then I will come upon you as a thief." But the Scriptures teach us that we as children of God, that day should not come upon us as a thief. The church is not to be overtaken. Even Lot, in the judgment of Sodom, even Lot was given warning. Lot wasn't given very much warning, but Lot was given warning to get out of town because judgment is coming. And this is so important to remember. Number one, that the day of the Lord is that which comes as a thief in the night. And this day is going to overtake the world as a thief, but it's not supposed to overtake us as a thief. And we're going to see that Jesus has commanded us to watch. Watch for what? Well, we'll see here in just a little bit. Now, here's something interesting that'll challenge maybe some of your theology. Look at verse number 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Now let me ask you a question. Didn't Paul think that the people here in Thessalonica, they were supposed to watch so that day would not overtake them as a thief? They were not in darkness so that day should overtake them as a thief. You think about this. You know, the Apostle Paul believed that the church would come up to the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul understood that the church would be on the earth up until the day of the Lord. And he said, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. You know why we're not of night nor of darkness? Why we're children of light? Because we have knowledge, understanding, wisdom. The Lord has given us light. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. We have understanding. We have wisdom. We have light. We have knowledge. So what does Paul say? Verse 5, "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, we're going to talk about this idea of watching here in just a little bit. But Paul admonishes the church to watch, be sober, so that day would not overtake them as a thief. Verse number 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Good news for us tonight. Amen? that God has not appointed us to wrath. And so when the day of the Lord comes, when Jesus Christ appears in the heaven, the world is going to beat upon their breasts. But what happens when Jesus Christ appears and we see Him? 1 John says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall see the Lord Jesus Christ coming and we shall be like Him. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, here's the good news, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Jesus Christ, when He appears in all of His glory, and as soon as our eyes lay fastened upon Him, you and I are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And we are going to be removed from this earth so that the Lord can bring judgment upon this world. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, this is the day that is to come as a thief in the night. As a young believer, I would often go down to the Christian bookstore and pick up books and read and videos. And boy, oh boy, some of the confusion it brought to my heart and mind. Some of the videos and some of the books that are being sold, being gobbled up by even the world. Talking about the Lord Jesus coming as a thief, but not teaching that the Lord Jesus comes as a thief at the day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 again. Let's continue reading. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Again, this chapter is about the signs that would precede the coming of the Lord. I'd like to read down through these verses again. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And now the Lord goes on here and teaches us a parable. Let's keep reading. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. How many of you know that? Pretty easy, isn't it? In the springtime, when we see the leaves begin to bud forth and to blossom, we know that summer is near. Nature teaches us that. And so the Lord takes this simple truth that we experience every year, and then He says in verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You believe the words of the Lord Jesus tonight? I trust you do. When you shall see all these signs that I have given you, earthquakes and famines and pestilences and the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation, when you shall see all these things come to pass, then you will know that my coming is near. So there are some things we can know, brothers and sisters. Just like when the trees begin to blossom in the spring, even so, when we begin to see these things come to pass, we can know that His coming is near. I had some people put there in the box a question. What are the things that need to happen yet before the Lord Jesus comes? Well, you just read Matthew 24. And we'll talk about Matthew 24 again later on in the week. But I'd like you to notice here, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, my coming, even at the doors. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that's a hard passage for some people to understand. And my father-in-law was a preterist, and this is one of the verses that he clinged to. He felt like that the Lord Jesus returned in 70 A.D., and that the generation that heard the words of Jesus would not pass until all these things had come to pass. And so he was under the belief that Jesus Christ came in 70 A.D. That person is called a preterist, who believes that at the destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus came. The only problem was nobody saw Him. And my Bible says every eye shall see Him. All kindreds of the earth. So what does this verse mean? The word generation here comes from a Greek word genea, which means generation, or it can be translated age. And there's a possibility that what Jesus meant here is this age shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, this is going to happen. Heaven and earth will not pass away until all these things be accomplished. But I believe what Jesus is actually saying here in verse 34 is this. When he mentions this generation, he is talking about the generation he has been talking about here these last 20 or 25 verses. The generation that sees all these things, this generation shall not pass. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, all these things will happen within a generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, this is guaranteed. The word of God is going to come to pass. But I'd like you to notice here verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I wish people would believe that verse, especially people like Harold Camping, who continues to predict days and try to lead people to believe that he knows the exact day and hour that the Lord Jesus is coming. Something I'd like you to see here in verse 33 and verse 36 that are very important. Verse 33 says, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near. Now there's something we can know. Know the nearness of my coming because we can see these things come to pass. But there is something that we cannot know. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. In other words, the Lord is saying we can know when His coming is near, but to pinpoint the day and the hour, no man knows. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We can know His coming is near, but to pinpoint the exact day and hour, we do not know. And so if anyone in the future says, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will come on March 17th, 2015. Just go ahead and dismiss Him. Because no man knows the day nor the hour. But when we begin to see these signs come to pass that Jesus gave us, we can know that His coming is near. So as these signs, which include the Great Tribulation and other signs, as they come to pass, we will know that His coming is near, that the day of the Lord is near, this day that comes on the world as a thief, but not on the church. Especially if we're watching. By the way, what are we supposed to be watching for? You know, when we travel, my wife and I and children, We don't know exactly when our exit is, and so we say something like, "Hey, watch. Keep your eyes open. I think you're getting close to the exit. Watch for a sign." And so we're to watch, so that we're ready. You know the Lord, praise God, you know the Lord doesn't want us to be taken off guard. He doesn't want us to be caught as a thief. He doesn't want that. But let me just throw this in here because it's important, I believe, to get this straightened around in our mind. I heard this so many times as a young Christian. I heard a preacher stand up and say something like this, "You know, the Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight because the Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man." How many of you know that that's a misinterpretation of the Bible? The Bible says, when you shall see all these things, know that my coming is near, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. To teach that, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, means that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment. It's not teaching the truth. Jesus Christ Himself said that these signs must first come to pass, and when you see all these things, you'll know that they're near, or that my coming is near. How often people have used that verse out of its context to teach that the Lord could come at any moment. I hope you see the truth in those passages. We know when it is near, but we do not know the exact day and hour. Let's keep reading here in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They knew not. They were overtaken as a thief. The judgment came upon them, and they didn't realize that the earth was going to open up and the waters would come forth and the rain would begin to fall and they would be judged. But brothers and sisters, Noah knew. Noah knew. All Noah's life, he knew judgment was coming, didn't he?
Right. Amen, brother.
How many of you know judgment's coming? All of our lives, we know that there's a judgment coming. And yet, when Noah got near to the point of the judgment actually coming, the Lord came to him and told him, "Noah, yet 7 days, and I'm going to bring the flood upon the earth." That day didn't take Noah by surprise. Noah was a man of God. However, Lot, I've often said that God gave Noah 7 days to make preparation. Lot got about 7 hours. The angels came to him at night, and by about 6 o'clock in the morning, the judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, Jesus said there are certain things we can know, the nearness of His coming, when we see the signs that He has given us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so Noah's day is given to us as an example. Look at verse number 40. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left." When the Lord Jesus appears, one is going to be taken to be with Him. The other is going to be left. Two in the field, two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken to the place of safety. Noah taken into the ark. The door was shut behind him. Everyone else was left for judgment. Now I'd like you to look at verse 42, because the Lord is going to teach here about the thief. And this is where Paul and Peter got their information about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now listen. You know not at what hour your Lord doth come. What does verse 36 say? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, right? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You cannot pinpoint it. But, verse 43, but know this. You remember we talked about what we can know and what we do not know. But know this, brothers and sisters, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, you know what a watch is? In the Jewish timetable and the Roman timetable, the watches occurred every 3 hours. I think in the Romans' timetable, it was every 4 hours. I'm not sure, but there were watches during the night. For example, from 6 to 9 was the first watch. From 9 to 12 was the second watch. From 12 to 3 in the morning was the third watch. And from 3 to 6 was the fourth watch. And so the Scriptures teach us here that if you would have known in what watch the thief would come, you could have watched and would not have suffered your house to be broken up. In other words, if you knew the nearness of when the thief would come, he would come in the third watch, or he would come in the second watch, or he would come in the fourth watch, you could prepare yourself, you could rest yourself and prepare knowing the nearness that the thief was going to come to rob you. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You see, we cannot know the day or the hour, but we can know when it is near. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, watching, observing, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that simply means this, for in such an hour as you're not thinking or you're not aware, the Son of Man will come. If we're not watching. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the church, if thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee what? As a thief. If you're not thinking, if you're not observant, I will come upon you as a thief. Verse 45, let's keep reading. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he is looking not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's a servant. And I don't know all the theologies here, but here's a servant who is not watching, who is not about the Lord's business, and he starts to smite his fellow servants. He starts to get bitter and unforgiving. He starts to get angry at his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He starts to cause division and emulation, strife in the congregation. And he starts to eat and drink with the drunken. Those are those who are in the world. His heart begins to go to the world. The Scripture says the Lord of that servant will come. And the day of the Lord will catch him as a thief. And he will not be aware. And of course his end here is not something that I would desire. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It's important for us to watch and to be observant and to consider the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. You know, those disciples, they asked Jesus, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus could have said, fellas, don't worry about it. It'll all pan out. Don't worry about it. But He didn't do that. Our Lord, who walks amongst us here tonight, said, let me tell you some things so that you're not caught off guard. And let's remember that Jesus and the Apostle Paul told us that in the last days the delusion and the seducing spirits are going to be incredibly powerful. Even 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God Himself shall send strong delusion to those who believe not the truth. Those who do not love the truth shall be sent strong delusion. You know, we can be easier deceived than what we think. I have tried to do a little bit of studying in history, World War II, and it's been amazing to me to think about how the Christians did not recognize what was going on in Germany in the days of Hitler. And I remember hearing and seeing a testimony of a man and maybe a woman saying how that they sat in their church houses, and outside the church house there was a train track. And as they were sitting singing praises to God, they could hear the trains going by the church and the people, the Jews, who were being taken to gas chambers and who were taken to prisons, wailing. And he says, we sat there and we kept singing. And we acted as if it wasn't happening. Watch and be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour that you're not aware. Let me read to you just a few more verses. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to come as a thief upon those who dwell on the earth. But brothers and sisters, don't you get wrapped up in this world. Your affections in this world, so that you are blinded to the realities that are occurring before your eyes. Like those who are unable to see Adolf Hitler. You know, I've read that there was about 5% of the professing church that stood up and preached Jesus Christ and stood for the cross, and they were put in prison. Some of them were martyred. Much of the church in that day succumbed to the government church. The day of the Lord is the day that comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is preceded by signs. Those signs are preceded by the great tribulation. Let us be mindful that the day of the Lord does not overtake us as a thief. Let me say this to you tonight in closing. We're getting to the end of our opportunities. The day of grace is closing, isn't it? The times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. And while we have opportunity, we need to take advantage of it. I don't know if you realize it, but there is coming in the last days a very strong delusion. Amen. And we need to make sure that we're in the right place before we get there. Do what we need to do and do it now.
Amen, brother.
Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray again tonight that the Word of God would find a place in our hearts, the simple truth of the day of the Lord, your return, our need to watch, be ready. I do pray that you'll minister these words to our heart, Lord. And we do pray that we could clear up, Lord, confusion. We can understand and see clearly what is before us. Lord, help us to be prepared, to give diligence. Lord, especially to consider the signs that you have given us, to warn us. Heavenly Father, quicken us to thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.